Well, you guys, so excited to jump into our teaching today as we continue into week two of our series called Whisper. I'm so excited about how God is speaking to our church and how God is speaking to you through this season of 21 days of prayer and just this season of seeking Him. And we've been talking a little bit about what does it mean for us to really press into God's Word. I wanted to start our time today and I wanted to read our scripture for the morning together. We want to honor and reverence God's Word. We want to honor and reverence God's presence. And one of the ways that we do that at Element Church is by simply honoring the reading of His Word. So I'm going to start us out today in our time together. This is Luke 11, 1 through 4. It says this, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he was finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.' He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins, as we also forgive anyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' This is the word of the Lord." And we love to honor God's word in that way, just to celebrate His word, just to read His word, to reverence it, to set it aside, and to honor it. And so that's our root scripture for today. And that is a passage of scripture where, as it said, Jesus is praying and the disciples see something as Jesus is praying. They're around Him. They see Him praying. And the disciples realize like, you're doing something that we are not doing. You're doing something different than what we're doing. I don't really understand what you're doing, but will you teach us what you're doing? And so today, we're going to look at that famous prayer in the scripture, and we're going to look at what that means. We're going to unpack that a little bit because those are some really, really powerful verses. Before we jump into the specific part of that today, I do want to remind you that just by context, by our context in this series, we've been looking at a passage out of Elijah, and where Elijah actually is trying to pursue God and says he goes out and there's a fire and there's an earthquake and there's a storm. We read this last week. If you missed last week, you can go back and watch it for free online on our app, on the website. You can do all that. But it says that God wasn't in any of those things. Now, God can be in any of those things. But in this particular passage, it says, "And after the fire came a gentle whisper or a still small voice, and God was whispering in the voice." And we talked last week about how God whispers because He wants us to get close to Him. And when someone whispers, you have to lean in and get close in order to hear them. And so that's what we've been talking about this series, Whisper. And so again, last week we talked about the whispers of God and that He's a speaking God and He still speaks to us. And we kind of looked at some of that. And again, today I want to look at this passage out of Luke 11, because as the disciples were asking Jesus to teach them to pray, Jesus is obviously responding and trying to teach His disciples to pray, but actually there's so many things we can take away, right, and learn how to pray. So we're going to look at those verses that we read, and as the disciples were seeing something different, and it was stirring a hunger and a thirst in them to pray, my prayer for us today is that as we see this passage of Scripture, it stirs a hunger and a thirst in us to pray. So Jesus taught them to pray, and Jesus can teach us to pray. And they knew they were missing something they needed, and so do we. So I want to take us into, it's amazing that in two verses here, Jesus actually gives us a framework for prayer. It's absolutely fascinating. I'll read it one more time, and then we'll jump into some points. But Luke 11, 2 through 4, "And Jesus said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Now, these are not just specific words to recite. This is actually a pattern of prayer. Now, you can recite those words, but this is actually a pattern of prayer. These are principles that we can actually use to pray. Say, what are the principles? Great question. Let's try to answer that today. Point number one, as we look at these two verses that are absolutely power-packed, number one is this, is when we pray to a God who is personal. When we pray to a God who is personal. When Jesus is teaching His disciples to pray, He says this, Jesus, pray like this, Father. Now, the very first word of what Jesus tells them to pray is actually the context within the context by which every other word that proceeds after that flows into. So Jesus says, look, if you really want to understand how to pray, here's what you need to understand. You start with Father, okay? That's the context of prayer. The context of prayer is that prayer is personal, that prayer is with our Father. A father is present. A father is intimate. A father is relational. A father cares. A father actually has a connection with you as a child, as a son or a daughter. And Jesus says to his disciples, and I believe that he says to us today, look, if you want to understand prayer, the first thing you have to understand is that the context of prayer is that it's personal and it's intimate, it's relational. God is present, God is here. I was praying this week in 21 days of prayer, and I shared this after one of our calls with those that were on the prayer calls. And I said, you know, a lot of times I'll show up to prayer and I'll be like, God, I'm trying to get to you. I'm trying to reach you. I'm trying to get you to show up. And that's kind of my mindset and my framework. And I felt like the Holy Spirit prompted my heart this week. He was kind of like, hey, Scott, I'm actually waiting for you to show up with all of who you are, with your full mind and with your full emotion and your full attention. Because when you show up, Scott, it's not that I'm needing to show up. I'm here. Scott, I need you to show up with all of who you are and all of your attention. And when you show up, we commune together. Because prayer is actually a sense of presence. It's a relational, intimate thing that takes place. And so often we think of prayer as us trying to like reach something that we can't get to, reach someone we can't get to, reach out to someone we can't touch. But the Bible says, and Jesus says, that prayer actually is set in the context of Father. Intimate, relational, personal. And if we don't get this, you guys, this primary context of prayer, we might as well forget everything else, because everything else sets in the context of this, that prayer is rooted in relationship, that when God speaks and whispers, he wants us to come clear. Our Father, Father, that's the first word. And it's interesting because over 165 times in the New Testament, the Bible uses the reference, the marker, the name for God as Father. And now he's not a fallible father or an earthly father like we have. He's a perfect spiritual father. And prayer has to be set in the context of Father. I heard a story years ago. There's a guy named Nick Vivacek. I think I'm pronouncing his name properly, but you may be familiar with him. He runs a nonprofit. I believe the name of the nonprofit is Life Without Limbs, but he was born with no arms and no legs. You can go look him up. He's an absolutely inspirational person. But early in his life, he tried to take his own life. He really struggled. Obviously, you can see how that's possible, someone born without arms and legs. And he really had a question of God, why am I here? And he's a fascinating person. You can go read about him, watch videos from him. But he had an encounter with God, and God really changed his life. And he's a speaker. He speaks all over the world now. And I heard him share this story. He actually has kids. He's married and he has kids. And he told this story, which I thought was absolutely fascinating, about his son and how when Nick Vivacek would come home, his son would actually come up and give him a hug. Nick's son would hug Nick. And Nick doesn't have any arms. So Nick made this statement. He said, my son gets to decide how long the hugs are. And I thought that was really interesting because as a father, Nick's showing up and then the son is coming and putting his arms around Nick and the son gets to decide how long he holds on. And I was thinking about that and I was thinking about we get to decide how long the hugs are. We get to decide what our prayer life looks like with God. God's present. He's available. He's a good father. He's like, hey, you don't need to come asking me to show up. I'm here. I'm asking you to show up. You get to decide. Because I'm your father. I am present. I'm relational. I'm intimate. And Jesus reminds us that the entire context of prayer is that God's available to us, that God loves us. And he not only loves us, he likes us. And that he has a good plan for us, that he has hope and a future for us. And that really is the message of prayer. If you get nothing else out of today, I hope that you will wrestle with this concept that there is a God in heaven who loves you and actually likes you. And he actually calls you to have an intimate, personal fellowship and relationship with him. And if you don't understand that, everything else that follows in prayer doesn't make a lot of sense. But if you can get the context, the primary root of prayer, 165 times in the New Testament, God is our Father, and we decide how long the hugs are. We decide how long the prayers are. And if we can get this, you guys, this does not establish the degree of our salvation. It doesn't earn anything. It doesn't establish God's love for us. But the way that we approach God in prayer, it absolutely impacts the degree by which we're able to experience those things, that salvation, that love of God for us, because we get to decide how long the hugs are. And all of this prayer, all of this connection, all of this communion, all of this us showing up in the fullness of who we are with God It all comes in the context of intimate, personal, relational communication. And that's the first thing Jesus teaches his disciples. And I get to tell you, if you watch someone pray with that kind of context, and then you watch someone pray without that kind of context, that right there is enough for the disciples to come to Jesus and say, "You're doing something different than us. Show us what you're trying to do. Show us how to pray." And I hope today that that actually stirs us a hunger and a thirst in you as well. Number two, the second part of this, just Jesus giving us cues and context on prayer. The second thing is this, is that we pray to a God who's powerful. So we pray to a God who's personal. He would say, Father, but we pray to a God who's powerful. Now, in a parallel verse, because the Synoptic Gospels, the Gospels are stories about Jesus. There's the story of Jesus's life. And there's multiple Gospels in the New Testament that are telling about Jesus's life through the lens of different perspectives. And so there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the four Gospels. And so what we're reading today is that when the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Teach us to pray," in the book of Luke. But the same story is in the book of Matthew. Matthew adds a detail in this portion of the passage right here, where Luke actually says, "Father," let me make sure that I get this right. He says, Jesus says, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name.'" But the Matthew version adds another wrinkle in here. And the Matthew version says this. Jesus says in Matthew, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven." I like this because we do have a Father who's relational and intimate and personal. We also have a God who's in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. So what I like to think about is this, is prayer is personal with God, our Father. It's also prayer is powerful because we have a God who sits, inside of our time and experience, and he sits with us, but we also have a God that's outside of time and outside of created matter. We have a God who actually sits what I call outside the box. So if you think about time, space, and matter as God's creation, as the world that we live in, our bodies, we are created in time, space, and matter. But God sits outside of that box. He created that box with a spoken word. And when he spoke it, it happened. And so we have a God who's a Father who's intimate and near, but we also have a God who sits outside of the created order and he can change things. And so when we pray, the context of our prayer is, "God, you're intimate and you care about me. And God, you are powerful because you sit outside and above any problem that I'll ever face in this world." He sits outside the box and he can create and change the box with a spoken word. That means that he can help us in our problems and in our deficiencies. And I love that because he's God and we're not, and he's a God who's powerful. Now, sometimes when we pray, God will change our circumstances. Sometimes when we pray, God will change us. But either way, God is powerful enough to bring change. And I love that. Kinsley McNulty and I were actually in Nashville not too long ago, and we were at something called the Q Conference. It's actually Think now because they used to be called Q. Their ministry used to be called Q, but they always got confused with QAnon, and people would ask them, "Are you involved in that?" It's not involved in that at all. They're not involved in that at all. And they actually changed their name to try to distance themselves a little bit. It is called the Think Conference, Q Conference. And it's about questions. And anyway, long and short of it, which by the way, that it's a great resource. If you are into where Christianity meets modern culture, I would encourage you to look up Think, T-H-I-N-Q, in Nashville, Tennessee. Amazing ministry. But Rebecca Lyons was speaking at the Think Conference, and she was telling a story about how she has a special needs child, and she was sharing the story about how bad it would get, how hard it was, how her special needs child would do things that like self-harm. I mean, she really told the story, and it was just heart-wrenching what they were going through as a family. And she said one day she went for a walk in the woods, and she said she was just beside herself. And as she was walking in the woods, she said to God, she just kind of exasperatedly said, "God, are you going to take this? Are you going to lift this now?" And she said that she sensed the voice of God on the inside of her, that God said to her, "I'm not going to take this right now, but I'm good for as many walks in the woods as you need." And for some of us listening to that, that might feel discouraging because like, well, when I pray, I want God to change the circumstance. And we love that. And we do pray for that. And God tells us to pray for that. But there are times when God doesn't change the circumstance, but when he changes us. And Rebecca Lyons told the story and talked about how from that point on, she started sensing God's presence in a new way in her life. And I want to challenge you to think about, yes, prayer to God as God is a Father. He's intimate, he's personal, he's near. And God is powerful. He sits outside the box. He's the one who's above our problems. And sometimes he changes the circumstance, and sometimes he gives us a new perspective on the circumstance and he changes us. Either way, we serve a God who is powerful. And that's good for us to remember. And it's the second thing Jesus wants us to remember. I'm going to pick up our pace a little bit here. But number three is the thing that Jesus is teaching us is that prayer actually begins with praise. That yes, we pray to a God who's personal, and we pray to a God who's powerful, but we pray with praise on our lips. In Luke 4:2, Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name.'" Hallowed's an interesting word. It's like a Bible word. We could say hallowed, and you know, in like an old English accent, and people feel like it's really spiritual. And it is a spiritual word. It literally means to be set aside or set apart as holy. So we hallow something. We honor it. We reverence it. And so what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, hey, when you pray, start with Father, and then Matthew adds in the portion in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy and set apart are you, God. And this is the moment in prayer when we actually begin to honor and celebrate and worship God. We begin to ascribe, as Tim Keller would say, we ascribe ultimate value to God. And we start to say, God, I love you. God, I reverence you. God, I honor you. God, you're God and I'm not. God, thank you for who you are. God, thank you for saving me. God, thank you for the work that you've done in my heart and in my mind. God, thank you for giving me your truth and setting my feet on a solid rock. God, thank you for the love that you show me. And God, thank you for the way that you empower me to love other people, even when I am not able to in my own strength. God, thank you for, and on and on and on it goes. And what we start to do is we start to honor his name, to hallow him, to praise him. And the first breath of prayer is praise. And so we present our praise to God. And so, you know, I remember Pastor Chris Hodges talking about this, and he said, you know, if you start into prayer and you get our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And he said, and if you just spent your entire time praising God, honoring God, thanking God, having gratitude with God, hallowing God's name. He said, you could just pretty much do that and you'd be 80 to 90% of the way that you need to do prayer. That's the gist of it. That's the bulk of it, is that we begin to praise God. And you know, it's interesting because when we meet together for church on Sunday mornings, some people ask, why do you invest so much time into music? I mean, that seems like, you know, it seems like we could do something else. And here's the thing. I know there's a lot of different models of church and all of that, but one of the things is something happens when you begin to praise God. Something happens when you begin to hallow his name and his presence. And you begin to say, hey, I may not feel like worshiping today. I may not feel like singing today. I may not feel like praying in these moments of songs being sung over me, but I'm going to, as an act of my will, I'm going to decide, God, I worship you and I honor you and I hallow you. And God, regardless of what's going on in my life or in my heart or in my mind, I focus on you. And God, I begin to sing out of my own mouth with the vocal cords that you gave me, with the breath in my lungs that you put there. God, I begin to honor you and I begin to reverence you and I begin to worship you because, God, you're worthy and, God, you deserve it. And it's interesting because in Psalm 22:3, it says that God, this is in the King James Version, it says God inhabits the praises of his people. And the Greek word there for the inhabits is actually, it means to dwell. The Greek word is pronounced yashab. It's you can go look it up, but it's used almost 1,100 times in the Bible. And of those 1,100 times in the Bible, it means either to dwell, to inhabit, to sit, or to abide in almost every single circumstance. And so what it literally means is that as we praise, as we open our mouths to honor God and ascribe value to him and give gratitude to him and hallow his name, that God's presence literally moves in and inhabits the praises of his people. I love that. And so if you ever are stuck in prayer, you don't know what to do, just begin to praise. Praise is the first breath of prayer. And that's what Jesus is teaching us. He says, look, you got to pray to your Father. You got to pray to a God who's powerful. And you got to actually start with the first breath of praise. That leads us to number four, what Jesus is teaching us in Luke 4:2. He says, we're still in the same verse, by the way. This is absolutely power-packed stuff that Jesus lays all this out. It says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that we pray his purposes as our priority. So, you know, a lot of people, we just kind of create our list and we kind of go to God and we present our list. God, I need a new bike. God, I need, and you know, and God's good with our petitions. It's called petitioning God. God's good with petition. He tells us to petition and he tells us to be specific with petition. But the thing is that prayer doesn't start with petition. Prayer starts with God as a Father, God as a powerful God, God being praised and hallowed. And then I believe that the next step, as Jesus shows us, is that we actually don't pray our petition list yet, but that we actually begin to pray his purposes as our priority. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this actually consists of two ideas, I believe. Number one, there's a personal side of this, and then there's a corporate side of this, this idea of your kingdom come. So let me touch on the personal side first. It's a personal surrender to God. So when we pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're actually praying that God's will would be done instead of our personal will. Okay, now that doesn't mean that God doesn't care about what we desire, but it means that as a priority, we actually put his purposes first. And John the Baptist in the New Testament, as he's talking about Jesus coming, John says this in John 3:30, John the Baptist says, he must increase, I must decrease. And if you just want kind of a good rule of thumb over life, of a position of surrender, that's it. Jesus, come into my life and increase. And Jesus, come into my life and help me decrease. God, I want to lift you up and I want your agenda and priority to be forefront. You know, here's the thing, guys, it's not my time, it's his time. He made me, he made my life. It's not your time, it's his time. What does he want you to, well, you know, I just, you know, we say, oh, I just, you know, I, man, I'm off work. I just get to do whatever I want. You know, maybe, or maybe it's, I got off work. God, how can I best spend this time and steward it, God, for you and for myself? God, you know what's actually going to fill me and reward me. You know, sometimes I just want to watch football. Sometimes I just want to watch TV. And you know, there's a time and a place for that. So don't mishear what I'm saying. God, there's a time to do entertainment that way. But there's a difference between entertainment and what I'll call recreation or rest. Because watching TV can be entertainment, but it's not always restorative. And you can watch Netflix all night and turn it off, and you can sit on the couch for 4 hours and you don't feel rested. You actually might feel more anxious than you did when you started. But God actually knows how to help you restore. But if you just say, well, that's my time, I do what I want to do with my time, it's God, it's not my time, it's your time. God, it's not my money, it's your money. Think about that. It's in the Old Testament, it says that it's God who gives us the ability or the strength or the power to get wealth so that he can establish his covenant on the earth. It's not my money, it's his money. It's not your money, it's his money. It's God, show me how to steward what you've put in my hand, God, for your purposes and for your kingdom. You know, it's not God's plan for my life. It's my life for God's plan. And really, this is, he must increase, I must decrease. So when we pray, we so often go to God with our lists and with our priorities. And really what Jesus is saying, look, if you really want to understand the heartbeat of prayer, actually pray his priorities first. And so there's this very real way in which we give up things that we love to God to receive things from him that we'll love even more. And I love that because there's a personal surrender part of praying, your will be done. It's the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. That's the personal surrender side. The other side is the corporate side. And the corporate side is that we contend for God's kingdom to come corporately. So we pray that we would surrender personally, but then we pray that God's kingdom would come corporately. And so we can ask the question is, what is it like in heaven? And then we ask the question, well, is that what I'm experiencing right now? Now, let me just say this as a caveat. I know we're not in heaven right now. I know that we'll never experience heaven on earth. We're not home yet. We understand that and we get that. But here's the thing. Jesus tells us to pray, not my will, but your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Right? So here's the deal. You can look around on earth and you can ask the question, does this look like heaven? Does my school look like heaven? Does my workplace look like heaven? Does my home look like heaven? And again, not trying to recreate a utopia. I get we can't recreate heaven here. We don't have that ability. We're not home yet. Jesus hasn't come back again yet. But we can pray and should pray. And Jesus tells us to pray for heaven to come to earth, that we would pray in my home, Jesus, would you help heaven come to earth, and that it would be on earth as it is in heaven in my home, on earth as it is in heaven, in my workplace, in my school, that in East Lansing, it would be in East Lansing as it is in heaven. So you can just ask the question, is this what it's like in heaven? Okay, well, then I got praying to do. Then I have praying to do. Are there these kind of injustices corporately in heaven? Well, then I've got praying to do. Are there the poor and the weak experiencing this in heaven? Well, then I got prayer to do. This turmoil that my kids are going through, is that the way it is in heaven? Then I got praying to do. This discouragement and depression that I have in my life, is that the way it is in heaven? Then I got praying to do. And Jesus tells us that we should actually be contending and that his priority is actually for our own personal surrender, but also for corporate breakthrough, that heaven would come and touch earth. And we pray for thin, what we call thin spaces, that the veil between heaven and earth, between the realms would get thin and God's earth or God's heaven would begin to touch earth on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, we pray your priorities. So we're supposed to pray for that. We're supposed to pray for the lost. We're supposed to pray for people to come to know Jesus. And so the fourth thing this morning, you guys, is that we pray his purposes as our priority. Again, we're still in one verse right now. This is just crazy, the download that Jesus gives us. On to the next thing here, number five. Jesus tells us and tells his disciples how to pray. He says this, we pray daily dependence upon God to meet our needs. In verse three, it says Luke 4:3, give us each day our daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread. Now, this is fascinating because it's a throwback to an Old Testament concept. And the Old Testament concept is when God led the Israelites out of Egypt, he led them through the desert. And in the desert, he's actually retraining them because they've been dependent upon Egypt for 400 years. They're in the desert and God begins to train them. He warms them at night with a pillar of fire. And then he actually covers them during the day with a cloud. And then actually he rains down manna to feed them, which Bible scholars tell us it was like this like bread-like substance, like an oatmeal kind of substance that would actually coat the ground and they would go out and collect it and they would eat it. And manna literally means, out of the original language, what is it? They didn't even know what it was. It just showed up on the ground and God was like, eat that. And they're like, you know, they're like gathering it. And one guy, like Gary's like yelling to Joe and he's like, Joe, what is this? And they're like, I don't know what it is. And they just called it, what is it? Because they didn't have a name for it. So manna. And this manna, if you go read in the Old Testament, would coat the ground in the morning and they would collect it and they would eat that manna for that day. But God instructed them, you can only gather it and eat it for that day. If you try to gather it for 2 days, you put extra in the jar, it actually would rot in the jar. They couldn't gather it for 2 days, except for the Sabbath, where they weren't supposed to go out and gather. That's a whole nother sermon. But basically, God is teaching them every day to wake up, to go out and to gather their substance and sustenance from God. And he's teaching that to people who've been in slavery for 400 years. They're free now. And he's teaching them in the desert, you need to depend on me every single day. And Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. And he says this, pray like this, give us each day our daily bread. What does that mean? That means that every day we have to go to God and we remind ourselves that we're not self-dependent, that we're not self-reliant, that we go to God and we say, God, here's my needs for the day. And God, I depend upon you and I trust you for those needs. This is where we bring our petitions. This is where we bring our problems. This is where we bring and we say, God, I need your help, right? And this also points us to another portion of scripture in Matthew 4, where Jesus and Satan are actually in a battle together. Not together, but battling each other. And it says that Jesus fasted for 40 days. He was very hungry, which is obvious, but the scripture tells us that as an emphasis point. And in verse 2 in Matthew 4, it says, after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And then it says in verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus is pointing Satan back to say, I don't live on bread alone. I don't meet my own needs. God meets my needs. I go out and I live by the word of God every day. So Satan says, if you're the Son of God, meet your own need. Meet your own legitimate need in an illegitimate way. And Satan's still whispering the same thing to us. Be self-sufficient. Solve your own problems. Be your own God. It's functional atheism. And Jesus answers back and says this, I don't meet my own need. God meets my need. And I want to remind you today that as we pray, we remind ourselves, I don't meet my own needs. God meets my needs. And I bring my needs and problems to him every single day. And just like the Israelites gathered manna, and just like Jesus told the tempter, I rely on God's word daily. We remind ourselves, I'm not self-sufficient. I don't have to deal with all of these problems on my own. I actually am not living a life of self-sufficiency and self-dependence. I'm partnered with a good Father who's in heaven and powerful, and He actually cares about me, and He loves me, and I hallow and praise His name, and He's actually coming to meet my need every single day. We remind ourselves of that. We don't take shortcuts. We live with integrity because we trust God with everything that we do. And that leads us to number six. The thing that Jesus shows us is that we pray as a spiritual and emotional cleansing. You know, it's interesting because for so many of us, and I know there's physiological things, and by the way, I'm not against medication. I'm for doctors and I'm for medication in the right scenarios where they're needed. But I know for so many of us, we live with so much anxiety and so much depression and so many problems in our inner worlds. And I'm acknowledging there are physiological realities to that. But I also believe that a whole lot of that stuff, you guys, actually is because we don't have a mechanism and a process in our modern world for actually cleansing out our spiritual and emotional and mental weights that we carry around, the anxieties that we carry around. What's fascinating is that Jesus tells us exactly how to do it, and He does it in less than two verses. And what Jesus says is, He says for two parts, forgive us, to pray like this, forgive us of our sins, and we forgive those who sin against us. Now, sin is a biblical concept, and sin actually comes out of an archery term. It's literally when you would pull back a bow and shoot an arrow, and there's a bullseye on the target. When you would miss the bullseye, it's called a sin. It's a miss. It's you didn't hit the pure target. So God tells us how to live, but as we live as fallible human beings, we're going to miss the target. That's called sin. And the Bible tells us that sin actually takes us into pain and death. And so what we need to do is we need to call out to God in those areas of sin, the areas where we miss it, the areas where we go our own way, the areas where we stumble, the areas where we're weak. And we say, oh God, I'm sorry, I missed this. And by the way, we say, and God, I missed it. And God, I need you to help me because I'm probably going to miss it again without your help. And so, and God, if I miss it again, God, I bring it back to you. And there's something called confession in the Bible. And there's something called repentance in the Bible. And confession and repentance are, we sometimes I think people think those are like dirty words. Those are words of healing. Those are words in the Bible, in the biblical concept, those are words of healing. Those are words of restoration. Those are words of cleansing. In the Bible, in Acts, it says, repent and turn to God so that times of cleansing may come from the Lord. And here's the deal, you guys, through a daily process of prayer, Jesus is teaching us to pray. He's saying each day when you pray, pray to a Father, pray to a powerful God, hallow His name with praise, put His priority and His agenda first, bring your petition to Him and feed from Him daily, and make sure that you go through this process of cleansing out your own soul. Say, oh God, if there's anything in me that's not pleasing to you, God, reveal it to me. And God, I bring that to you and I confess it as sin. God, I'm sorry, I missed it. And God, I ask you to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. By the way, that's 1 John 1:9. It's a biblical promise that when we bring our sin to Him and we confess it to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. And then we repent and we say, oh God, I want to change the way that I'm thinking about this. And God, show me how to think differently. And then God, I want to change the way I'm walking and living. I want to turn around and walk the other way. You guys, this is the cleansing process that Jesus tells us to pray every single day of our life. Can you imagine if we just put this back into practice? So where do you need to change the way you think about something? Where do you need to be honest with God about the sin in your life and say, God, I miss that. God, I'm missing that. That can be a sin of commission or omission, someplace where you went too far or someplace where you didn't go far enough, something you did you shouldn't have done, something you didn't do that you should have done. And whatever it is, God invites us to come every single day and say, oh God, in the context of you being a good Father who loves me and likes me and cares for me, and in context of you being a God who actually has the eternal power to actually forgive my sin, my moral sin, God, I confess this to you and I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me. And then the thing is, you guys, is as we do that and God cleanses us, we turn and we say, and oh God, would you help me forgive those who have sinned against me? This is called forgiveness. And this is a place of cleansing as well. And sometimes we struggle with forgiveness, but forgiveness is a place where we can actually experience cleansing also. I've heard it said before that actually holding on to unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. And we hold on to unforgiveness because we think other people don't deserve it or because we think it lets them off the hook in some way. But forgiveness of another person is ultimately really not even between you and that person. It's actually between you and God. Now, reconciliation is between you and them. That's a two-way street and you have to rebuild trust. And there's a lot there. And that's a different sermon, but forgiveness actually has nothing to do with the other person. Forgiveness has to do with me and God. You can forgive someone who's died and passed away. You can forgive someone that you never talk to again. But forgiveness is a posture of your heart toward another person, and it actually is a component of your relationship with God, not your relationship with someone else. Now, again, it can have an impact on your relationship with someone else, forgiveness, but forgiveness can be done simply as a pattern between you and God. The New Testament word in the Bible for offense is actually scandalon. If you go back into the Greek and you look at it, it literally means the bait stick of a trap. So like a little mouse trap, you know, it's the piece of wood and it has the little bar that you pull back and you lock, and then there's a little stick there and you put the cheese or the peanut butter on that. That little piece is called a scandalon. In the biblical concept, that's offense. It's the same word. And so what it is offense is the bait of Satan. It is actually literally the bait stick by which you grab and hold on to offense, and the enemy's trap comes and snaps you closed. So for us, you guys, the way C.S. Lewis said it, he said this. He said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable in someone else because God forgave the inexcusable in you. And that's why we say, God, forgive me of my sin. And then God, as you forgive me of the inexcusable in my life, God, let me turn and offer forgiveness to those who have done inexcusable things to me. And God, that may have impact into reconciliation and relationship with them, but it may not. But God, I will keep my heart clean before you and I forgive them. I choose as an act of my will to forgive them. And you may have to do that over and over and again. But forgiveness is my friend. Forgiveness is not something that's a punishment for me to have to do towards someone else. Forgiveness is something that sets me free. Acts 24:16 says this, says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men and women. That's really important. And this is part of our prayer life, is daily to say, God, I confess and repent of my sin. And then God, I forgive others, because prayer is a process of healing and cleansing in our mind and our will, our emotions. Number seven, and we'll close with this, is that we pray for strength and wisdom to overcome temptation. And Jesus said, pray like this, lead us not into temptation. And so we pray, we know God doesn't tempt us, but we know that we're going to deal with temptations in our lives. And so we ask God to let us see, to reveal the temptations that are before us. And we pray and say, God, would you protect me? God, would you protect my family? God, would you lead us away from temptation? And the Bible says that whenever there's a temptation, God always gives us a way out of escape. We pray, God, would you help me see that way of escape? Psalm 141:4 says, do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil so that I take part in wicked deeds along with those who are evildoers. Do not let me eat their delicacies. So you guys, that's how we pray. The disciples saw something in Jesus that was different, and they went to him and said, will you teach us to pray? And it made them hungry and thirsty to pray and to pursue God's presence. And I pray today that as we've talked about this pattern that Jesus gave us of how we pray to a God who's personal. We pray to a God who's powerful. We pray to God with praise and reverence in our heart. We pray God's purposes as our priority. We pray for his daily bread, and we bring his petitions and remind ourselves that we're not self-sufficient, but that we depend upon him. And then we pray as an act of cleansing with confession and repentance and forgiveness. And then we pray for God's protection over our lives in the area of temptation. And we do this over and over again in a daily way. And this is how we pray. And I'll close with this thought from our friend, Pete Gregg. He said this. He said, when you pray, here's the best way that I can explain it. He says, when you pray, keep it real, keep it simple, and keep it up. That's my prayer for us, is that as we've looked at this pattern of prayer for Jesus, that we're stirred to pray. And I want to remind you that we're in the middle of 21 days of prayer. You can sign up right on our website or on our app, and you can join us Monday through Friday, 7 to 8 a.m. in the mornings. We'd love to pray with you. Let me pray over you as we close out our time and as we go into a time of worship. Jesus, I just pray for a fresh spiritual hunger and a fresh spiritual thirst God, yes, at Element Church, and God, anybody watching within the sound of my voice, God, I pray right now, God, that you would just begin to stir a fresh hunger and a fresh desire to pursue your presence, God, to pursue your word, God, to actually just seek you out. And so, God, I pray that over us right now. God, I pray that you would remind us that as we pray, God, we're praying to a personal Father. God, we're praying to a God who's powerful. God, we're praying with praise on our lips. And God, we worship you and we're full of gratitude. God, that as we pray, God, that we would pray your purposes first as our priority. And God, that as we pray your purposes, then we go into give us this day our daily bread and we bring our petitions to you and remind ourselves that we don't live alone and we don't live our lives alone, but we live through your power, God, and through your lens. And God, you meet our needs. We don't meet our own needs, God. We daily depend upon you. God, as we pray that, God, I pray we would move into places of cleansing and restoration, God, that we would be a people who confess and repent and forgive, and God, that we would experience cleansing, God, and refreshing from your spirit, God, that we would move through places of deep anxiety and deep depression by simply literally going and confessing our sin and allowing you to come in, Holy Spirit, and to cleanse us. And God, I pray for protection over your sons and daughters today in the place of temptation, that you would allow them a way out and you would let them see it as it comes. God, I pray that over us as a church. God, I pray for anyone who's never started a relationship with you before. God, if that's you, you can pray this. Just say, Jesus, come into my life. Have every piece and part of me. I confess my sin to you. And I ask you to come in, move in. God, be my Lord and be my Savior in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, you guys. Let's go into a time of worship. Let's continue just the spirit of prayer. And my hope is that God has stirred you into a fresh hunger and thirst today. And I pray that you would start even right now as we go into a time of worship. Love you guys so much. And I hope to see many of you on prayer this week. Let's continue to do this. Let's continue to worship. And let's continue to pursue his presence in a fresh spiritual thirst and hunger. Love you guys. And we'll see you next week.